Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that as we come to open your word, that with that word and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. And Father, that we would have listening hearts and proper application in our own lives so that we can please you. And Father, we ask that you would work in us those things that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying in 1 Samuel and looking at the account of Eli and his sons and just the wickedness of those men in a place where they should have been godly, and the reality of God's dealing with them and with their family. And as we're going to see, generations down the road affected by what Eli did and what his sons did, affected beyond today, all the way into the millennium. That's amazing. I think so often we're not in tune with maybe, I'll take the maybe out, with the severity of our failures, and the fact that people are watching, and the fact that our children are watching, and the fact that we're setting an example that is going to be followed. Serious things. Okay, so we didn't meet last week, so let me go back to, so we can remind ourselves. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we don't need to rehearse the awful things that the sons of Eli were doing. We remember those. In verse 27. 1 Samuel 2, 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not reveal myself to the house of your father?" Okay, that goes all the way back to Aaron. Remember, Aaron had four sons, okay, and two of them died. Well, who are they? Hophni, Nadab and Abihu. Okay, yeah. And there was a godly Phinehas way back in the beginning. Okay. Now we're son of Eli is Phinehas. That's an ungodly Phinehas. Okay. And Eleazar and Ithamar. Remember the thing we put up on the TV? Yeah, I know. Where's Tom? He'll be disappointed that I didn't do that. The line went over to Ithamar. Okay, and we don't know how Eli got in the line. In other words, how it went over there. Scripture doesn't tell us at what point it did that. But very quickly it came back because of this sin of Eli and his sons. And that is set up to fulfill all the promises to the godly Phinehas who went into the tent and speared the two wicked people. So this is when this, it's interesting how, don't you wonder what Eli's thinking was in all those days and years prior to the coming of this man to speak for God and set him straight? It's just a warning that, God always knows what we're doing. And you could very easily think, Eli could very easily think, well, I'm getting away with this, and this is, this is all working out all right. Any rate, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, and, I ought to interject there, how does the man of God come to us today? And he might. I mean, there might be a fellow believer that just says, I've noticed such and such, and it's just not right. But also, we have the completed canon of Scripture so that all of the times that people were addressed by God or by a prophet or by his word, they become our times. Do you know what I mean? We know what the Lord said in that situation. We know that. We don't have to be told what they were told. We know that. Okay. So he says, did I not reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? This is how they were supported. They got all that meat from the sacrifices. That was God's provision for them. Okay. So then he says, and you know that when you think of it, there were certainly times in Israel when they were grim times, and it was a wonderful provision to have this ongoing provision of food. Okay. And the other thing is, on the other side of that, is that when disobedience set in Israel, you find passages where the priests all went home. They all left. They didn't function anymore in the priesthood because they couldn't stay alive, because once the people go into idolatry, stop bringing their sacrifices, now they have no way of being fed, and they're not supposed to be out farming, you know? And so now all of a sudden, they're in a bind, and they have to go. So that's an interesting thing. Okay, so, and the Lord says this, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling?" You think Eli ever thought that he was kicking at God's sacrifice? I mean, you can see in the man an understanding of godly things. And I don't think he ever thought, I think if you said to him, "Why don't you just go in there and mistreat the sacrifice of the Lord?" he would have been horrified. But the fact that he allowed his sons to do that by their sinfulness and taking more meat and different kinds of meat and not roasting it and taking the fat and all those things. And so the Lord says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me?" There's a great phrase for discipline, isn't it? When we're raising our kids, you know, we're responsible to the Lord, and we don't want to be honoring our kids above the Lord in that we're letting things go that shouldn't be let go. You know, in other words, we're to train them up in the discipline, the instruction of the Lord. And then he says, "By making yourselves fat," seems to me that included in that is Eli, because we know he ended up being fat, "with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore, the God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your fathers should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." Now, he referenced his father in Egypt, and that's Aaron. And it seems like what is being said here is you should have been able to go in perpetuity in the priesthood, but your wickedness is going to take it back, and it's going to go through your brother, and God's not going to he's not turning from his promise. He's just saying that you should have been a godly man and the line could have come through you, but it's not going to come through you because you're not a godly man. But God is not going against his promise that he made to the father. In other words, it's going to come down through that would be the house of Eleazar instead of the house of Ithamar. Okay. So then he says, "Far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." I just have been so overwhelmed in trying to understand how God does things. Because here's the thing. I got to be careful here. But I don't have a problem with if every time a son of Eli down the line gets to age 25, they're struck dead by lightning. You know what I mean by that? In other words, God intervened absolutely specifically, and it was his clear doing. But the thing that I see here, and the thing that just, I cannot It's so wonderful how God does this without making people sin in any way. They do his bidding and they bring about all of these things. Do you know what's going to happen? The Philistines are going to come and they're going to be lined up in the battle lines against Israel, and Israel's going to go out against them. And the Jews are going to decide that they need to bring the Ark of the Covenant down onto the battlefield, which they have not been told to do or anything, but they're going to do it. And they bring it for many miles, if I remember, straight line, 50 miles. Okay, they bring it all the way down there, comes onto the battlefield. The Philistines recognize that, whoa, these are the gods of Israel, not understanding. And so instead of working the way you would think it would, they are not, they're frightened, but they're saying, we better fight hard and we better, at any rate, they end up winning. Okay? And in the process, the battle on the battlefield, Hophni and Phinehas are on the battlefield and they get killed in battle. God doesn't do that. Do you know what I mean by that? They lose their lives in the battle. Okay? And then the word comes back to the father, Eli, and Eli is sitting waiting to hear because he's horrified that they brought the Ark of the Covenant down there, certainly. And when he hears the word that the Ark has been captured, he falls over backwards. God doesn't push him off. You know, as far as I understand, he just hears this news, he's overwhelmed by it, and he falls over backwards, breaks his neck, and then years later, I'm getting ahead. Okay. But do you understand what I'm talking about? Is the majesty of what God does is that he doesn't make people do these things. And the word is, the Greek word is energeo, or soon energeo, same thing. It's from our word for, it's the foundation for our word energy, energeo. It's an effective working. And let me remind you of a couple of verses. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And so it says, also, we have obtained an inheritance, Ephesians 1:11, having been predestined according to his purpose. And then it says this, who works, that's energeo, who works all things after the counsel of his will. But my whole point is, he worked those things in you, and he worked those things in me. And he's constantly working all things, but people don't even know he's doing it. Do you know what I mean? And how do you do that? That's just, to me, that is such a, that so speaks of God's divine power when you're taking millions of people and what they're choosing to do and having it work out according to your will. That's just staggering. All right, another verse, Romans chapter, we don't know it, Romans 8, 28. Yes. And, you know, I hope we have understood some of the deeper part of this. It says, and we know that God causes all things. Well, what are the all things? Think of the array of things that you will face this week. Do you know what I mean? So all the people behind the things and all the things that look like this is out of control. You know, I can't get through to this person. And I'd like to, you know, but here we have this verse that God says, I'm taking, here's the way I look at it. And I don't want to be irreverent or anything, but to me, it's like God is saying, I work my will out of any mess that there is. I do it. That's who I am, and that's my ability, and I work it for good to those who are mine. Okay? Staggering. Staggering. And what a great promise. Because what it's saying is, no matter what comes your way, no matter how much you detest it, and no matter how impossible it looks, God says, I will take those things, I will take that mess, and I will work good out of it on behalf of those who are mine. Because it goes on, it says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, and this is talking about the gifts of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit has different gifts and different ministries and different effects of ministries and so forth. But here's what I like. And there are varieties of effects. Let me read it. Verse 4. There are varieties of gifts. God gives each individual at least a gift as a believer in Jesus Christ, gift of the Holy Spirit, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries. A ministry is what? That's the place where you use your gift. Okay? And then says, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects. That's a very, that's a great truth. You know, God calls us to be faithful in where he calls us. Okay? And you think of people who's the man that did the dictionary?
Webster.
Huh?
Webster.
Maybe. No, this was in a foreign country. Went in there, suffered, if I remember right, lost two or three wives. Ed and Ira Judson. Laid the groundwork where all kinds of people were saved later on. Now, you'd look at his life right in the middle of it or even toward the end of it, and you'd say, whoa. Yeah. The world would say, he wasted his life. It's, yeah. You know, man. But he laid, and today we get this little thing called Ekbalo. And it just told about the, you remember the five missionaries that were slain by the Aka Indians? And how at that time, the news was, what a waste of the lives of these dynamic young men. And, you know, what were they thinking and so forth. And yet this article went on to chronicle how God used that. So many more missionaries went out. There was a huge, just because that happened, there was a huge number of young people that said, I want to be a missionary. And in the 50s, 60s, 70s, it just continued on. And the article says, continuing on today. And then that tribe was one, you know. People from the families went back to the tribe. It's just an incredible story. But it's God working all things together for good, even the slaughter of these men who very clearly were willing to die. You know, they made a decision before they went that they knew they were going into a dangerous situation. And they made a decision, we're not going to fight. You know, if it comes down to that, we'll just die. You know, and that's what happened. They were speared to death and clubbed to death, but God worked through that, and God didn't make those people do that. You know what I mean? He didn't make them kill his people, but he worked through that, and out of it came this great victory, in the things of the Lord. And then let's see, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and this one is just a. I think maybe this is the one that we don't really take this at its full value. And it's wonderful if we do. It says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And then it says this, according to the power that works within us. Do you think God's working in you? You know, isn't that something that you have some question about? You know, in other words, it's hard to say. Well, I don't know. What? How did he work in me yesterday? I maybe got some way, but you know what I mean. You realize that God is at work, and that He has a plan for you, and that He is going to pursue that. He's not put off. He knows where He's going to bring you. He knows that He chose you. He knows that He's made you acceptable in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to work. Okay, whether it's a work of discipline, whether it's a work of encouragement, whatever it is, I love to think about the fact that He's at work. You know, He's doing His work. He's not just sent us off to kind of either make it or not make it on our own. You know what I mean? He is at work. Okay. Okay. All right. Back to 1 Samuel. So he says, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." Now, do you remember how that happened? How whole town of offspring of Eli down the road under Saul, that town is Nob. David flees from Saul. He lies to Ahimelech, the priest, and he says, "I was sent on a mission, and it was a really fast one, and I need provisions." And so he actually, as the Lord Jesus mentions later on, he actually eats the bread, the show bread, which people like David weren't supposed to eat. Okay. He needs a weapon. He doesn't have a weapon. And Goliath's sword is there that David had captured, and somehow it was there. And so David took that. And there was a man there named Doeg the Edomite, wicked man, who worked for Saul. I think he was the head of all Saul's shepherds, but it was big time. And a violent man. And so one day Saul is complaining to his officers about, you know, "How come nobody tells me when my son Jonathan is making an agreement with David, who's trying to kill me?" You know, all these crazy things that he said. And so Doeg says, "I saw him getting provisions over there at Nob." And so, again, did God make that happen? Do you know what I mean? It just boggles my mind. And so we've got to, and you know, here's the other thing I say, as I was studying this, I wondered if any of the priests at Nob ever went back to the story of Eli, their forefather, and said, "Man, I'm getting a little bit on here in years. None of us are supposed to live past middle age, you know, or past, where we're all going to be cut off as young people." How could that ever happen, that all of us, I just don't believe that all of us would ever just die, you know, and then comes the day where their leader, Ahimelech, is brought before Saul, and Saul accuses him of, you know, helping David. And he's just shocked because he has no idea what this is all about. And he has evidently has men with him, other priests with him, and he tells his guard to put him to death right there on the spot. All of them. And the guard says, "No, they know that these are priests, and so they won't do it." So he tells Doeg, and Doeg kills them all, goes back to the town, kills all the children, all the women, the animals, just brutally wipes out this town. Now, it fulfills God's word, but God didn't do that in the sense of, you know, he didn't. I don't know how he does that. I don't know how he takes the wickedness of men and it works out in his judgment of people. Okay. he says in verse 32, and you will see the distress. Verse 31, behold, days are coming when I break your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. Okay, so nobody can make it to be an old man. Okay. Then, and you will see the distress of my dwelling. You know what's really interesting? If you read through the Old Testament, and I hope you do, if you read through the whole Bible, well, that means you got to read the Old Testament. And you'll find that early on, the center of godly activity was a place called Shiloh. Okay? Not Jerusalem and so forth, but Shiloh. And that's where this was. And later on, well, you see what he says here? And you will see the distress of my dwelling. The place just was abandoned. Later on, when Jeremiah's message is this, God is going to destroy Jerusalem and his temple. And the people say, remember that little, their little motto, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In other words, Jeremiah, you're crazy. God would never destroy the place of his dwelling. And God told Jeremiah, tell them this, go look at Shiloh and see what I did there. In other words, there's a lesson. I dwelt there, and it's totally in a mess. That's what I'm going to do here. Okay. So he tells him that. He says, and you will see the distress of my dwelling. In spite of all that I do good for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever, yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, that your eyes may fail from weeping and your soul grieve. But then he says, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. Okay. You think about, is that far reaching? Whoa. And then he says this, and this will be the sign to you. You know, whenever you see a sign of what? See, some of these prophecies are really going to be fulfilled quickly. Okay. Some of them are way down the road. And so the Lord says, I'm going to give you a sign that all of this is going to happen. Okay. Every bit of it. And the sign is that both your sons are going to die on the same day. Yeah, in other words, that was a greater message than just the totality of it. It was, understand, you're going to get word that your sons died on the same day, but understand that that is my sign to you that all of this is going to take place. In other words, I'm locking in so that you can see that all of this is going to be fulfilled. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27. Now, another quick review here. Remember Abiathar? Abiathar is the one man who escapes from Nob in the line of Eli. Okay, Lord said, I'm not going to kill all of them. All right? So he's the one man that escapes, and he goes with David, and he stays with David, and he carries an ephod with David, and he's faithful to David. But then ultimately, he is part of the rebellion of Adonijah against David. And so Solomon, on the day when everything came to a head and Solomon was putting to death the people that needed to be put to death, Joab, remember? Okay. So verse 26, then to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth to your field, for you deserve to die, because why? You're a traitor, okay, against David. But I will not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. I'm 1 Kings chapter 2. I'm sorry, I say that wrong. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 2. Okay, and don't you love it when the Lord just pulls it all together? It makes it so clear to me that God expects us to know the whole story. With me? What is it? McGee says, the whole word for the whole world. Okay. In other words, there's so much of Scripture that you'll never understand if you can't put these people in their places. And it doesn't come easy. If you read the Bible once, you're on your way, but you're not there. You know what I mean? You have to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. And I have to say, when young guys come to me and say, what do you say is one of the secrets of the ministry? What I tell them is this. Start today, if you're not doing it yet, and read the Bible through as many times as you can in your life till you finally can be able to put, so that when you come here and it says, then to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth your field, for you deserve to die. You know why he deserves to die, you know? And then, but I will not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. That takes you right back to the time when David, having fled from Saul, said to Abiathar, you come with me. I knew I was responsible for the death of your family, and you stay with me. And so he went with him, and you know all that. You know, you can remember. He was in the caves with David. He was surrounded when David was surrounded. He had all these things that happened to him, and he suffered because of it. Okay? So, Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. How's that for wrapping up? I think so often, well, look at this. Suppose this verse was here without that last part, without saying to fulfill the word of the Lord that, you know, came to Eli. If that wasn't there, how many people would say, oh, this is because of Eli and the word that came to him? Instead, most people would miss it. Okay. But the Lord, you know, it's like, you know, I mention this often, but or every once in a while, it's like when the Lord says, the Jews come across the Jordan and the first city they conquer is Jericho. And the Lord says, whoever rebuilds this place is going to, you know, I lay the foundation with the loss of his firstborn and lay the gates with, you know, put up the gates with the loss of his secondborn. And way later, somebody rebuilds Jericho. And they lose their firstborn, and they lose their secondborn, you know? And it's like, you wouldn't even remember, if you know what I mean, you wouldn't follow that through. But God never, ever forgets what he's doing. And when he says, this is what's going to happen, this is definitely what he's going to do. Okay, now back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. After saying, on the same day, both of them shall die. And then he says this, but I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Okay? That is Zadok. Okay, the line goes back to the house of Eleazar, and Zadok is in that line. Okay, now, here's the thing. Go all the way over to Ezekiel chapter 40, It's a wonderful thing. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, now listen to this, in the 25th year of our exile, okay, 25 years being taken off the land, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th, in the 14th year after the city was taken, what city? Jerusalem. So that's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed the city, okay, destroyed the temple. So Ezekiel says, on that same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me there. Now remember, Ezekiel is a prophet where? In the land of captivity. He's in Babylon. And he goes out, and he prophesies, and he teaches, and he is a prophet to the people in the land of captivity. Now, God takes him in a vision from there all the way back to Jerusalem. Okay? Wouldn't you like to see what that's like? And this is what happens. He says, after he says, and he brought me there in the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain, and on it, to the south, there was a structure like a city. Now, what do we know? In reality, what's Jerusalem like right now that he's this day he's talking? It's destroyed. It's a horrible mess. Stuff just everywhere. Okay. But now God takes him back there. And I remember a pastor saying, I don't have a clue what this chapter 40 is about. You know, well, if you look at the sequence of things, God is simply telling us from chapter 40 on for the rest of the book of Ezekiel what the millennial temple will look like. There's never been a temple built that fits this description. It still is to come. The division of the land, you can go back and you can see what God says. This is how it's going to be divided, and this is how it's going to operate. Okay? And so he says, in the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel, set me on a very high mountain, and on it to the south there was a structure like a city. So he brought me there, and behold, okay, so all the rest, now we're not going to do all this by any manner of means, but he starts talking about the guard rooms were this big, and they faced this way, and then there were three balconies, you know, all these things. He just goes on and on about what is there, okay? But then I want you to come over to 44, chapter 44. It's just continuing on. And we're going to start in verse 9. Okay, Ezekiel 44, verse 9. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel, shall enter my sanctuary. Okay? You don't go in there if you're not a believer. Okay? But the Levites, who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. Yet, they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. What's it like to handle big animals all day? Just unbelievably hard work. Okay. Lord says, the Levites, they're going to do it. They're going to be slaughtering the animals. They're going to be skinning them, burning them, doing all the things that they're going to do. Okay? Now, this is the millennial reign of Christ. So here's what we have. Here's what we have. Let me say it this way. This is what I understand we have. Just like we take communion to what? Remember God during the millennium for his Jewish people. He's going to have a priesthood, and they are going to offer sacrifices, And certainly there will be teaching about what all those mean. I love the idea of this, that, you know, how much do you really understand of Leviticus 1 through 6? Okay, this is tough. And to have it be done again, okay, in this new temple, okay, it's going to go on, but it's going to be a memorial looking back to the things of Christ and how he fulfilled all those things. But notice what it says. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates and so forth. Verse 12, because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore, I have sworn against them, declares the Lord God, that they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. And as one of the commentaries that I read said, they are going to do the menial task of this temple, okay, because of what they didn't do correctly in the past. Do you ever see how God looks at the whole thing? Do you know what I mean by that? Because someday we're going to look at the whole thing. I just could not get this for so long. That, who was it? Oh, I think Hezekiah. God comes to Hezekiah and he says, you know, people from Babylon come, and he shows them everything in his kingdom. Shows them all his treasures and everything. And the Lord says, through a prophet, they're gonna come, and they're going to take everything that you have. And the Lord made it clear that it wasn't going to happen while he was alive. And he said, good. And that's our attitude, good. In other words, as long as it doesn't happen on my watch, it's almost like it didn't happen. But what about when the watch becomes eternal? You know what I mean? What about when someday it's going to be all laid out? And can you imagine what it's going to be like for the Levites that went astray, looking and seeing all the way now through history now, they messed it up. So we have this tunnel vision of just of our own day, but Scripture keeps pointing out, how does that work? All these people had problems down the road because it started here. But the other thing you'll see is the people with the problems down the road often weren't right where they were supposed to be anyway, if you know what I mean. They continued on in that rebellion. But at any rate, he comes down and he says this in verse 15, but the Levitical priests, not just Levi, but the priests themselves, the sons of Zadok, where did Zadok come online? When Solomon dismissed Abiathar, Zadok was put into place. And the Lord said way, way back, and I miss this for you tonight, but way, way back in his words to Eli, I will raise up a priest after my own heart. That priest is Zadok, and his line is going to continue. And because this is a millennial passage, we know that the line of Zadok keeps going along and having God's blessing all the way into and evidently through the millennium, through that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and keep my charge. Okay. All right, we'll stop there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness, and oh Lord, we are awed by and worship you for your infinite ways to work all things after the counsel of your own will, and how we thank you that you're doing that, that we're not in a world of chaos. We're in a world that you are working all things according to your own will, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.